Hey, greetings, everybody. This is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 radio. Hope you're having a wonderful day today. You know, it seems of late I've been continuing to cover topics regarding divorce and remarriage. This one is no different. I'm going to take on kind of another angle. This has a lot to do with witnessing and communication I have with some people. First, let me read Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Hey, what a day that's going to be, huh? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah, that goes along with what we're talking today. We're talking about marriage. Topic for today is, what makes marriage illegitimate? What makes a marriage illegitimate? So, the reason that I'm doing these is that we get these Anabaptist people out there, Mennonites, Kingdom Christians, German Baptists, Amish, whatever, mostly Mennonites and the Anabaptist types, Kingdom Christians, that teach marriage is one marriage for life, no matter what, that you can never remarry under any circumstance, and no pre-conversion before Christ, marriage and divorce is ever forgiven. So they have this hard line, they're holding to the letter of what they think God's word says. So I've been doing a lot of teachings on this that refute them. I truly love these people, but I really hate their home-wrecking heretical theology that tears people's houses apart, godly marriages. And the fact is, founders like Menno Simons, founder of the Anabaptist faith, he didn't even teach what they taught. He believed in pre-conversion forgiveness. He believed you could remarry. I've got an article on that. You can look it up, don'tperish.com. Go to the teaching blog, look up divorce. There's a whole bunch of articles under there. So check that out so you can be educated on at least the angle I'm teaching and then go test me to God's word. So today we're going to talk about illegitimate marriage. I want to offer up a possible scenario. So test me on in the word on this scenario, right? So sometimes when I'm witnessing to these people, just happened not long ago, I will bring up the fact that God commanded that they put away, Israelites, put away their pagan wives in Ezra 10, and proving that there was no marriage permanence and that God allowed for divorce and the putting away. Now, these Anabaptist false heretical teachers will always jump through all kinds of hoops and twist and turn. And I recently was reading, we're doing a book review on one of these false teachers, and we read where he said, well, those marriages were illegitimate. They don't count. And I thought to myself, that's interesting. So you can be married, but it doesn't count against you. So could this be true? Let's look into this. Got me thinking about this topic, and I think that they've really painted themselves into a corner on this. And as being Bereans, as we are, Acts 17, let's go there and take this topic apart. A legitimate marriage, let's start with a legitimate marriage. A legitimate marriage is a man and a woman with God over them in a covenant. Let's talk about this. Genesis 2, God ordains marriage. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So notice right away, these are believers that God's dealing with in the garden, Adam and Eve, not unbelievers. It's a legitimate marriage with believers. Keep that in mind. Now, there's no doubt that God designed marriage for one partner for our lifetime until death. We can't ignore that fact. We don't. We actually uphold that. But we also can't ignore that sin came into the world right away, and that our gracious, good, merciful, loving Father made allowances for that. You know, people challenge me all the time on this statement when I say God made allowances for sin. They always challenge me, and I say, you know what? If he didn't, you'd be dead already, and so would I, because he'd be killing us in our sin if he wasn't making a way for grace and mercy for us to find redemption in Christ. He made allowances for the world of sin. He made allowances in marriage. It's called grace. Christ makes a way for us to overcome it, come out of it, to turn from it, and follow him. So glory to him for that. Otherwise, we would all be most hopeless and dead already. Let me give you an example. Look at King David. Talk about an example. He lays with a woman he's not married to, commits adultery, gets her with child, kills her husband. What does God do? He lets him keep the wife, but he takes the son. This is a good example of the goodness and the severity of God. Romans 11. And what we see is the spirit versus the letter at work. And we're going to talk about that more as we go on. But, you know, God is a spirit. And we often see the letter of the law, and then we see the Father and Jesus moving in the Spirit. So, in the beginning, we have one man, one woman, believers in a legitimate marriage. Then sin enters in, right? God casts them out of the garden. In two chapters later, in Genesis 4, we have a man taking two wives. Huh. So much for one wife for your life, huh? Genesis 4. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. So notice this is a believer, and these are legit marriages for what we can see in Scripture. So you have a man with multiple wives, not one wife for life, early on in the account of mankind. Then we see King David, going back to King David, and we see Solomon. God allowed them to have hundreds of wives. Can you imagine that? And they were believers. And there's no reason to believe that these were not legit marriages. This is making mincemeat of the idea of the Anabaptists that you get one wife for life no matter what, when we see, and you're going to see more, that God allowed for things. Many people have said God allowed for multiple marriages to procreate the earth, and because there was more women than men, and the women needed looking after. I don't know all the reasons. That's up to God. He's the creator. He can do that. But we see that sin came in and changed things, all right? Changed the original design, and God allowed and altered it. Thank God he allows for our fallen nature, right? Praise him. Now, next we move, we see God commanding Moses to allow divorce over really minor issues. If a man finds something wrong with his wife, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and marry her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanliness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. It goes on to say, she can go marry another man. Yeah, so much for your marriage permanence, no divorce, no remarriage. Not per God and Moses. And by the way, go read Deuteronomy 1. I had somebody recently tell me, well, that was Moses, not God. Go read Deuteronomy 1. It says God commanded all these things of Moses to do. When you read the Bible, you're hearing God's word, okay? Even though men are speaking it and writing it, it is God's word. So I hope by now that you see God opening up the door, allowing for more than one marriage. And we're going to see, and we did see, how he allows for divorce in believers and those remarriages or multiple marriages were legitimate marriages. This is his grace flowing. Obviously, it's the spirit versus the letter, even though God didn't fully approve, right? God was not happy with man when we lived in sin, but he didn't kill us completely, right? With Noah, he spared his family, and then the earth went on. So God makes allowances. And again, all of these examples, goodbye marriage permanence once for life, goodbye no divorce and remarriage. Up next, we have Deuteronomy 23:2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So you can go look up that word bastard. It just basically means somebody that was not of the Israelites, either of blood or of belief. And we see God forbidding the union of them outside of the faith. Those marriages, as we're going to see quickly here, would have been illegitimate as they were unbelievers. See the pattern here? Believers, legitimate marriages, unbelievers, illegitimate. All right, let's get to what we talked about. Israel marrying pagan women that God forbid. Ezra 10. Verse 2 and 3. We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now let us therefore make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives. That means divorce. And such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. So God commands them to put away and divorce these wives. Notice these are pagan, unbelieving wives that made these marriages illegitimate, and God ordered a divorce. Are you seeing a pattern here? Believers legitimate, unbelievers illegitimate. We'll keep going. So I've showed you the varied situations here proved by God between believers, but the unbelievers make marriages illegitimate, right? Hold on to that thought, because that's the theme that I'm building through this whole teaching. Let's move on to Malachi 2, famous divorce verse people love to quote. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Israel, again, is marrying unbelieving pagan wives, and God is angry that they were putting away their lawful covenant wives in Israel for these pagan women. It's interesting. God doesn't really say he is angry that they're putting away their wives for a reason, right? Moses allowed divorce. No, what's God angry about? They're doing it with pagans, unbelievers. Again, unbelievers make the marriage illegitimate according to God. Remember, Moses was allowing divorce. Here's these Israelites doing it. God's not mad just because of the divorce, even though he does not like divorce. He's angry they're doing it with pagans that are unbelievers. So we see that God was always in marriages of believers. We don't see God in marriages with unbelievers. Let me say that again. God was always in marriages of believers. We don't see him in marriages of unbelievers. Again, hold that thought. I'm building the theme, legitimate versus illegitimate. So God goes on, and the Word of God goes on and shows us, in Jeremiah 3, over adultery, God divorces Israel. God himself divorced Israel. Jeremiah 3:8, and I saw when all the causes were at backslidden Israel committed adultery, I put her away, given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, and went out and played the harlot also. God ends up doing the same to them. Interesting. So all these people that say, oh, God hates divorce, he does. But you know what? God hates sin. God hates killing. God hates death. But he acts out when he has to, doesn't he? Yep. And here he acted out and put a fornicating, spiritual fornicating Israel away. We know that she repented and he took her back, but he still divorced her. And so that says much. So let's move on to the New Testament. I got a couple examples here to talk about. How about John the Baptist getting in trouble over remarriage? Mark 6:17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now, a lot of people say, oh, see, Herod was remarried. He took another wife. That's why he's in trouble. No, he wasn't in trouble because he took a second wife. The Bible tells us he was in trouble because he took his living brother Philip's wife. If you know Levitical law, which they were still under the Old Testament at that time, Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 says you can only take your brother's wife once he's dead. Philip was still alive. Herod's marriage was illegitimate. John called it out. cost him his head. You know, by the way, when people say to me, oh, how dare you call out this or call out that, call out this sin. You know, the greatest man who ever lived was John the Baptist, per Jesus. And he gave his life by calling out a sin. You think about that next time you judge some preacher or teacher or a man or anyone standing against sin. You think about that. The greatest man on the face of the earth, per Jesus, lost his head calling out one sin. Yeah, that should tell us how important it is to stand for righteousness' sake. So John called it out. It cost him his head. In this case, the marriage was illegitimate, even though it was among believers. Herod was a believing Jew. So the Old Testament law was in play that made it illegitimate. So I'm showing you the difference here. Illegitimate with unbelievers, illegitimate via something God has already forbid. We'll talk about that more. And then legitimate in Christ. How about in John 4? Jesus, our Creator, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, he recognizes the believing Samaritan woman's five husbands. Now this proves, and none of the Anabaptists can answer this, this proves God recognizes multiple marriages. Otherwise, he would not have used the word husband. Look up that word. It means husband. So the woman had five husbands. And we're going to see Jesus is going to bring marriage back to what it should be. And it's not what God ordained in the beginning. It's a modified version because of man's sin and God making allowances for it. God made allowances for sin. Did he not allow animals to be killed? Did he not send Christ? Did he not build an ark and save Noah? Yeah. God always made allowances for sin because he's gracious, long-suffering, and merciful. Otherwise, none of us would be alive today. So, Jesus recognizes those five legitimate marriages. And so we can see a pattern here. Marriages are forbid by God regarding certain believer situations, like with Herod, or unions with unbelievers are made illegitimate marriages. It wasn't just in the Old Testament either. In 2 Corinthians 6, Apostle Paul says, "Be ye not yoked with unbelievers." There you go. There's another command. So if you're a believer and you go out and willfully marry an unbeliever, a pagan, you have to ask yourself, is that a legitimate marriage? Is it really a marriage in Christ? Well, you did a willful sin like that. You really got to ask yourself about that. Now, the question also, in that situation, is it any different than the situation with Ezra? All right. These men went out and married pagan wives, unbelievers. It was illegitimate marriages. God put an end to them. No doubt they went and remarried, just like the people of Moses' day were remarrying and the people of Jesus' day were remarrying. Remember, the law of Moses went right up to Jesus' time. So on Tuesday, when Jesus spoke his exception clause, Monday and Tuesday morning, they could have been getting divorces and remarrying. Yeah, people forget about that. The law continued to go on. So let me give you a scenario here. Let's say two unbelievers get married. It's not in Christ at all. He ordained marriage, and a legit one has him in the marriage with believers. I showed you that, right? So unbelievers get married. All of Jesus and Paul's teaching on marriage were always aimed at believers. Think about that. In Matthew 19, he's talking to Jews. In Romans 7, he says to those who know the law. In 1 Corinthians 7, go read 1 Corinthians 1. It says, to all churches everywhere that name the name of Christ. Every instruction on marriage was given to believers. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about if you come to faith and you have an unbelieving spouse, the grace of God doesn't say throw them out instantly. It says, if they'll abide with you, gladly let them stay. Again, I offer you the goodness, the severity of God, the grace of God here, right? He allowed some in if they would go along. It was that way in the Old Testament too. If people would convert and go along or just go along, they were allowed in some cases to come along. But we can't take advantage of this graciousness of God. That would be a dangerous thing to do. And we must always consider, again, the spirit over the letter, all right? The letter is one marriage for life, no matter what, for a believer. The spirit says God will forgive, he'll make adjustments, he'll make allowances, if we'll repent and forsake our ways, and the goal is to honor him, not to sin on and make a mockery of God's law. Again, that's the whole story of the gospel, that Christ came to make a way for us, and we can be washed clean from our past. And this is what these teachings about pre-conversion, divorce and remarriage, and divorce and one marriage for life, that's what this is all about. Now, the Anabaptist people, they cling to the letter on this divorce. They cling to the letter completely. And the sad thing is they live on in many sins and false man-made traditions that they keep doing on and on. And when you ask them about them, they cry, well, the spirit of this, and they cry the grace of God. But when it comes to divorce and remarriage, they hold to the letter tooth and nail. This makes them very hypocritical. Jesus said, don't do as they do. They tell you to do something, but they don't do it themselves. Yeah, that's the Anabaptist today. And again, this reminds me, when we're talking about spirit and letter, how about David eating the showbread? Or we read in the New Testament about Jesus' disciples picking corn, and the Pharisees said, hey, they're picking corn on the Sabbath. Basically, I'll paraphrase, Jesus basically says, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Basically, I made the rules. I'm over the rules. See the spirit versus the letter? I always like to use the example, the owner of a big company, he can walk out into the plant, into the factory, and he can bend his own rules in the case of the betterment for an employee. Think about that. Or how about this one? Like I always say to people, if you're speeding, most times you're going to get pulled over and get a big ticket, right? But if you're speeding with a person that's bleeding to death in the back seat of your car, the police are going to pull you over, see the person, and say, follow me, and he's going to help you speed with his lights on to the hospital. Do you see the spirit versus the letter? This is very, very critical when it comes to this whole topic of our faith life, and especially things like divorce and remarriage. God ordained marriage, and he allows for the spirit versus the letter because of our fallen ways. He makes corrections in his great love and his mercy. Praise God for that. So I've given you all these examples, and I hope it showed you that God worked in marriage in believers that made them legitimate, not in unbelievers. So I have a question. I worked up the whole thing to this. Here's my question. Is it possible that two people outside of Christ, unbelievers, can marry? Then they get a divorce. Then later, one of them, man or woman, comes to Christ, and they end up remarrying a godly person. Their previous marriage, is it seen by God as perhaps void or illegitimate because they were unbelievers, per all the examples I gave you, and the commandment that you remarried, and the Anabaptist will say, you're committing adultery, does not apply to them. Consider that. Do pre-conversion divorce and remarriage, because you were an unbeliever, does it make your marriage illegitimate? You know, many godly men of old, we go by the word of God, and I stand on the word of God, but because the Anabaptists use men of old, I often tell them, you know, the early church fathers, many of them didn't agree with you on divorce and remarriage, and their own founder, Menno Simons, one of the founding fathers of the Anabaptist faith, he didn't agree with them. He believed pre-conversion divorce and remarriage was forgiven. He believed you could divorce and remarry because of adultery. So with a lot of hypocrisy going on, they changed their rules more recently to keep their little communities pure from divorce and remarriage. It's not biblical. It's not what God's word teaches. So ponder that question I just asked. Is it possible the unbeliever's marriage is illegitimate? All right? Now, I want to make this statement. I want to be clear. Unbelievers will indeed be held to all of God's law at judgment. I know that. Nobody has to tell me that. But in this case, we're focused on saints that repented and came to the Lord and repented of their past sinful life, and there's things they cannot go back and fix. The Bible says when you get divorced and you or your partner marry or lay with someone else, you can't even go back to that first partner. So they stay right where they are, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Paul talks about that. Is there the opportunity for the Spirit to kick in? And God says, they weren't believers of mine. That marriage was illegitimate, and they're washed clean, and they now avoid the judgment of Christ. So I understand unbelievers are going to be judged by God's law. They don't get out of it. No, but this is about Christians coming to faith and being washed and cleansed by Christ. That's the whole point of the gospel, isn't it? We were all lawbreakers, but through repentance and faith in Christ's risen death, burial, and resurrection, his risen perfect work, we get washed clean in Christ, and we get to start over. We get a do-over because of our high priest, him acting as our high priest now because of what he's done for us. That's a glorious thing. And for people to wash that away and say, oh, no, you're past. You know, the Bible says God remembers your sin no more. And the Bible says you're a new creation. All things become new. So going back to the unbeliever, you know, if you're an unbeliever and you die, it's really not going to matter if you were just a thief or just a drunk or an adulterer or a liar. You're going to be cast off because you're an unbeliever. Yep, sins are going to be held against you as well, but it won't matter because your unbelief is ultimately what's going to damn you because you have not obeyed the gospel. So those are some points for you to consider. Ponder that question I asked and go to the Word and you test it out for yourself. Now, another statement I want to make. This is not to say that all unbelievers' marriages are not seen by God. I'm not saying that. God sees everything. He sees the sparrow fall. But are they legitimate if they're not in Christ? They clearly are not marriages in Christ, right? Because in order to have a marriage in Christ, don't you have to be in Christ? Pretty simple stuff here. Marriage is a covenant, an agreement of two parties. So let's think this out. Anabaptists say God's in the unbeliever's marriage. Is God covenanting? Is God making a covenant with unbelievers that aren't born of him? Think about that. I don't believe he is. He sees their marriage. Is it legitimate? Interesting concept. You know, another thing we have to realize, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. We know that, Matthew 5:45. So his laws overlap and his ways overlap. You know, humans get to rely on gravity and the laws of man and woman coming together, procreation. So all those things work for everybody. But are those marriages legit in Christ if people are not in Christ? I say they're not, because you can't have a marriage in Christ if you're not in Christ. Amen? So unbelievers can enjoy the earth, they can enjoy animals, they enjoy all the benefits. Yeah, they can enjoy the sexual union, they can even enjoy a marriage bond if they commit to each other. But clearly, I've shown you, God is only at work in believers' marriages, or at least recognizing them as legitimate to him, or where one partner is at least a believer. And here's my proof of that, 1 Corinthians 7:16. Paul says, how do you know if you won't save your unbelieving spouse or have a part in that? So God is there if one of them is a believer. So that's something to consider as well. But again, for the repentive and the redeemed of the Lord that have come through the gospel, as I mentioned, it's good news. He forgets our past. We're made clean. We're new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things become new. That includes divorce and remarriage. That's our great hope. If we don't have that hope, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are most without hope and desperate people. So you may have been divorced as a pagan, but have you ever pondered this? Have you ever been divorced as a saint of God? Interesting. You should view yourself separate. That was your old life. This is your new life. And so I tell people all the time, because I have divorce in my past before I was in Christ, I've never been divorced as a Christian, because I'm a new creation. I love that. The marriage permanence people that say no divorce, no remarriage ever, these heretic people, they can't have it both ways. They cannot say that Ezra days, because when God said get rid of those marriages, those were just illegitimate marriages, you know, that doesn't count. They can't have it that way and then say mine counts against me or someone else's counts against them in their pre-Christ life. They can't have it both ways and tell you, well, that's still on your record, even though God told them to get rid of those wives because those were illegitimate marriages. Hey, maybe our marriages were illegitimate as well before we were in Christ. Most of my life was illegitimate before I was in Christ. All of my life was illegitimate before I was in Christ. Yeah, if you think about it, it really ends up to be double talk by them, and it makes no sense at all. And I want to cover this, Jesus and the exception clause. I've got articles on this. Jesus clearly did the one main thing on marriage. Here's what he did. He came, and in Matthew 19, he said, except for fornication, if you divorce, you cause adultery. He brought marriage back to where God wanted it to be, even with sinful man. God wanted it to be perfect, like the garden. Couldn't be. He brings it back and says, stop divorcing for a bunch of issues that you shouldn't be, and except for sexual immorality, which breaks the marriage covenant, you should not be putting your wives away and you should stay married. That's what we believe. That's what Jesus taught. It's these men that come in and say, oh yeah, you can never get remarried then, and they make all these rules about pre-conversion. The Bible doesn't teach that, all right? Jesus told us clearly, we shouldn't divorce unless it's sexual immorality. The marriage bond is broken over sexual immorality. God divorced Israel. We see that in the Old Testament, they killed you over adultery. They didn't keep you married. And of course, there's grace in the new covenant, and there's a hope for reconciliation if neither of you goes and marries another person. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6:16. He says, laying with a harlot makes you one flesh. Hey, that sounds like when God instituted marriage, a man and a woman become one flesh. So sexual immorality is a very, very powerful, dangerous thing that destroys the marriage covenant. Very clear. This idea of marriage permanence, you don't see it in the Old Testament. You don't see it in the New Testament. It's a creation and invention of man. It was God's original intent, but God made allowances for it like he did with everything else. So I've shown you clearly, especially in all of my past articles, another important point about Paul, and that really drives home that this is for believers, not unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, Paul's giving instructions to the widow who can remarry. I covered this in another article. I'm going to do it here quickly. So Paul says, if this is for unbelievers, they say, oh, these are all rules for unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 7:29, Paul says, the widow can remarry, but only in the Lord. Put your thinking hats on. If he's talking to an unbelieving widow, Paul just commanded an unbelieving widow to marry a believing man. Paul just commanded sin. That makes no sense. Apostle Paul wouldn't do that. These instructions are to believers. Why? Because believers make legitimate marriages. Illegitimate marriages are outside of Christ, as I've been showing you. Go read Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 1. Both of them say he's speaking to those who are in the body of Christ and know the law. He's speaking to believers. So God's marriage instructions were always dealing with his people. Illegitimate marriages, we'll recap, illegitimate marriages involved unbelievers or marriage situations that God already forbid ahead of time, like incest or homosexuality. But illegitimate marriages are involving unbelievers. The good news for all of us that have sin in our past, and that's everybody that's listening to this, is we can be washed clean. Now, the good news for any of us with pre-conversion, divorce, and remarriage in our life is that that also is washed clean. Your marriage may be illegitimate according to the Anabaptists, and I think they have a point. And God even forbids. You know, these people will tell you if you remarry and you're in Christ, your wife is godly, you have six kids, they'll tell you to put your wife away. Men tell me to put my godly wife away and go back to a marriage partner. When they've been remarried, God says it's an abomination in the Old Testament to go back to a marriage partner when they've already been with someone else. That's because there was another covenant, and you can't go back over that one. where they overlay the first one is the most important one, but God never teaches us that. So the good news is you can be made clean, washed clean by the blood of Christ. What a glorious thing. Check out the gospel at don'tperish.com. Make sure you're born of God. 1 Corinthians 7:24. Apostle Paul says, doesn't matter, stay as you are. Single, divorced, married, come to Christ. Be that new creation. Be made new in Him. Trust in Him and His Word. Then follow Him in His Word where you are. Don't get caught up in these false man-made traditions and the ways of man and denominations and Anabaptism that tear godly families apart, tear good theology apart. They really literally tear the Word of God apart. They tear Jesus' teaching apart. Don't fall prey to their false traditions, those that are forbidding people to marry. Yeah, Paul talked about that, Timothy, didn't he? So that's what I have for you on this topic of what makes an illegitimate marriage. Something to consider. I hope it's been a blessing to all you folks, especially if you have remarriage in your past. In love, though, I have to warn you, do not let that grace and mercy and goodness of God and the Spirit over the letter, don't let that be an excuse to now live sloppy, to not live holy, to not fully obey Him if you claim Him. You know the Word of God, you have the Word of God, you have the Spirit of God. You are going to be fully held accountable for your life and your marriage from this point on. And if you go and do things that destroy it, you will be held accountable. Hebrews 10:26 says there is no forgiveness for willful sin. So that's something we must keep in mind. We are called clearly to keep His commandments, to honor Him. That's why believing marriages are legitimate in Christ. Before you're a believer, you have an illegitimate situation. So if we come to Christ, we obey Him. We keep His Word, we keep His ways. And Jesus told us, stay married unless there's adultery, fornication, sexual immorality. Don't be putting each other away. That honors God. Our marriages should be an image of the marriage of Christ and us, which allows for forgiveness, give and take, right? Not letter always, but spirit as well, as the Word of God shows us. So obey Christ, repent, obey the gospel. He's definitely worthy to be obeyed on all of these areas in our life, but on marriage as well, because it's two people working in covenant as they honor their covenant with Christ. So thanks for listening. Again, I hope that was a blessing to you. Go test out my question and this theology and see if it doesn't make sense. What's an illegitimate marriage? According to the Anabaptists, yeah, if you were an unbeliever, you're good to go. Just make sure you're walking in God's ways today. Let us know how we can help you in that. Check out all our resources at don'tperish.com. Shoot us an email. We'd love to encourage you in the faith. Till next time, have a glorious day. May God be praised.